Jason, I don't know where you settled after those remarks from the Lord's Supper. How precious they were. And there you are. You know, He is here. And He is embracing all of us with His grace, isn't He? But I couldn't help but think when you said, if He was shaking hands with all of us and embracing us as we were leaving, it'd take a long time for us all to get out of here. And I said, who would want to leave? Right? Who would want to leave? Okay, I'm going to test your memory of music. Are you ready? Raise your hand if you recognize the name MC Hammer. Anybody? Oh, yeah. You can't touch this, right? Back in the late 1980s, of course, he hit the scene of hip-hop. And he had that single, it was in the top 10, You Can't Touch This. He went on to record an album, Hammer Don't Hurt 'Em. And it was one of the top rap albums recorded in all of history. MC Hammer. In 1991, ABC actually created a Saturday morning cartoon after MC Hammer, and they called the hero Hammer Man. And it taught young people proper values. MC Hammer, where is he today? If you're lucky, every now and then you might see him on a commercial. And you'll hear in the backdrop his hit song, You Can't Touch This. You might even see him doing this funky dance with these crazy breeches that he would wear, looking like an old zoot suit from way back when. I don't want to disparage anyone, but as far as careers are concerned, we might say that MC Hammer is a has-been. I was thinking about our lesson today, and I actually went to the internet and I looked up has-been actors. And I saw various pictures that I recognized, but one in particular caught my attention. John Travolta? Saturday Night Fever? Get Shorty, was it? John Travolta, a has-been. You know, Swordfish. But you see, John Travolta's wife passed away just not too many years past. And in just these short amount of years, he's a Hollywood has-been. I'd like to say this morning that in reality, I am a has-been. Not in career, I'm just as busy as I ever was with God's blessings, more productive than ever dreamed I could be, but as far as the man that used to be spiritually, I'm a has-been. And I'm very happy about that. How about you? Are you a has-been? I'm going to ask you to turn with me this morning to a passage where we'll spend most of our time, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It is in this passage that a striking contrast is made in reference to some of the brethren at Corinth. And the passage says, now this is the way you used to be, but you have become this. In other words, you were like this, but now you have been made like this. Something beautiful. And so the old person that once was a has-been. In that light, I'm very grateful to be a has-been, and I hope that you can say the same. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were or have been, you were or have been, a third time, you were or have been. So here's the person they used to be, and they have been turned into someone totally different by a wonderful process. Here's what I would like for us to do this morning. I would like for us to read this passage we just have. I would like for us to make two very brief and simple observations from the passage. And then I would like for us to focus on the three things that made these people a has-been, and the three things that can turn you and me into someone beautiful even today. We've read the passage. Here are two simple observations we can glean from the passage. Observation number one: I cannot go to heaven if I am not right with God. Let me say that again. I cannot go to heaven if I am not right with God. Watch how our passage begins. Do you not know? Pause for a moment. As I was reading this, I thought about America today. I thought about the life that encapsulates you and me. We watch the news here and there. We make trips here and there, and we observe life around us. And I was led to ask myself, don't we know? Do you not know? I'm wondering how many today just don't know this, or seemingly just don't care. Do you not know that the unrighteous, those who are not right with God, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Inherit the kingdom of God. That reminds me of that familiar passage in John 3. How about you? Unless one is born anew, born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Two verses later, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You just can't go to heaven without being reborn spiritually. Amen? But this passage says you can't go to heaven if you're not right with God. It goes on to say, do not be deceived. Some of us are lying to ourselves, thinking what we're doing it doesn't make that much difference with God. I can be someone that's not altogether right with God and still go to heaven. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Some of us are listening to folks, and those folks are saying, that's just all right. You know, we serve a God of grace. You'll be okay. Do not be deceived. You and I cannot go to heaven if we are not right with God. He even goes as far, the Holy Spirit through Paul, to list some of the ways people cease to be right with God. Some of the things that the Holy Spirit calls unrighteous. Look at the list. neither the sexually immoral. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13, verse 4, which says, let the bed be undefiled. Let marriage be had in honor, and let the bed be undefiled. You see, sexual immorality is having sex with someone with whom you are not married. If you're having sex with someone with whom you are not married, the bed is defiled rather than holy. It's sexually immoral. Nor idolaters, putting something or someone ahead of God in your life, the God that we are to love with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. According to Jesus in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Nor adulterers. Now that's having sex with someone else's spouse. Nor men who practice homosexuality. We would say LGBTQ. You see, you couldn't read 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 unless you were kicked off of Facebook or a few years ago banned from Twitter. But the Holy Spirit lets us know anyway. Nor thieves, taking something from someone else. Nor the greedy, wanting something that belongs to someone else. Nor drunkards, letting wine take control. Nor revilers, saying awful things about someone else. Nor swindlers, con men, con women, will inherit the kingdom of God. Let me paraphrase that. Those who are having sex with people they shouldn't, those that are putting anything and anyone ahead of God, those who are having sex with someone else's spouse, those who are practicing under the agenda of the LGBTQ lifestyle, those who are taking things from others that don't belong to themselves, those who want what belongs to others, those who have allowed wine to take control, those who use their tongue as a dagger to hurt people, and those who just con people out of what is theirs, will not go to heaven. You see, this simple observation is, I cannot go to heaven if I am not right with God. But here's a second, just simple observation. I am never, ever so bad that I can't be made good in God's eyes again. I'm never living a life that is so wicked and so vile and so unrighteous that the grace of God can't embrace and allow me to become someone different and better. I keep reading and it says, and such were some of you. When you pick up the book of 1 Corinthians and you read those 16 chapters, you're reading about individuals who lived a lifestyle like we just discussed in brief. Individuals were living that way. Individuals were practicing those sins. Individuals were known for that kind of a lifestyle. And such were some of you. But, never miss that three-letter word in the Bible. Boy, that's the way you used to be, but look at who you are now. You were, have been. You were, have been. You were, have been. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. I don't know where you are in your life, but you do. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but using this book, you can. But I can tell you this, there's not one of us in this assembly this morning that is right with God outside of being made that way by God. And there's not one of us here this morning that is not right with God, but that can be, if we will but give attention to those three simple words: washed, sanctified, justified. Let's think for a few minutes about the way God turns us into has-beens. That's the man I used to be. But I'm not that man anymore. I'm now someone different and beautiful by the grace of God. Let's watch the process unfold, looking at those three words quickly. First of all, there's the word washed. But you were washed. Now that reminds me of some other verses in the New Testament. The first one that came to my mind was from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22. He's reflecting back on his own conversion. You read the conversion in Acts chapter 9, how it actually happened, his being on the road to Damascus, and how the Lord appeared to him in a great light, and how he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, who you persecute." "Well, what do you want me to do, Lord?" "Go to the city, you'll be told you what you must do." The light leaves. He's seen and talked with Jesus. He's left blind. He's led into the city of Damascus. And there he waits and he refuses to eat for 3 days. By divine commission, a disciple named Ananias comes to him. And Paul reflects on what Ananias told him in Acts 22, verse 16. Ananias came and said, "Why tarriest thou? What you waiting on? Arise, be baptized, and what?" What does it say? "Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." The sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were baptized and cleansed from those sins, is what that word washed in 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. In Titus chapter 2, it should be chapter 3, in contrast to the screen, verses 4 and 5, that baptism, that washing, is called the washing of regeneration. The washing of rebirth. It rebirths you so that this is the person you used to be, and when you are baptized, this is the person that you now become, someone that is rebirthed into someone new, different, and beautiful. That person is a has-been. This person is a brand new creature. It reminds me of what Peter told those Jews on Pentecost in Acts 2, when they said, "What must we do? Repent, you, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins." Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Not be baptized to join this church. Not be baptized to be added to this denomination. Not be baptized because God wants you to. Not be baptized because Jesus did and you're following His example, but be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, be baptized to be washed and cleansed, made new. But then there's this second word, washed, sanctified. Now, when was the last time you used that word in just common conversation? No. Don't touch that onion. It has been sanctified for supper. We don't talk that way. So what does the word sanctify mean? I turn to Exodus chapter 13. In the Bible that my grandmama used, the old King James Version, Exodus 13 verse 2 says, sanctify the firstborn to the Lord. Now, more modern translations, such as the one that I use, the English Standard Version, says consecrate the firstborn. But the King James is sanctify. Now, come down a few verses to Exodus 3, verse 12, and it says, set apart the first to open the womb. Now, in verse 2, the word is sanctify or consecrate. In verse 12, the word is set apart. I put them together and I learn what sanctify means. It means to set apart. So in this passage, you were washed, baptized, cleansed, forgiven from your past at that point. You were sanctified. You were set apart. By whom? For what? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, we're told, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her by the washing, there it is again, of water with the word. The washing of water, baptism with, or in keeping with what the word teaches. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, there I learn what the washing does for me. First of all, it takes away every spot and every wrinkle. Not literally, unfortunately. But spiritually, resulting in our being holy and without a single spiritual blemish on our record. That's what the washing does for us. And in this passage it says, Jesus loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might set her apart, sanctify her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present her to himself. It is Jesus that sets us apart from the rest of the world and presents us to himself as someone with whom he has a glorious relationship. That's sanctification. The word translated church is ekklesia. A lot of times our thoughts are taken to two Greek words put together. Ekklesia, ek, the preposition for out of. Klesia, from the verb kaleo, to call. And thus frequently it is said that the word church means the called out ones. Probably a better way to translate ekklesia is with the word assembly. And it's the idea of individuals that have been assembled together in a group away from the rest of humanity, belonging to God or to Jesus. And so, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the gathered together ones, the church, the assembling ones, the church, and gave himself up for her, that he might present her, sanctify her with the washing of water by the word, and present her, these assembling together ones, huddled together away from the rest of the world, present her to himself. These individuals submitted to the call, the command to be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of sins. Their sins were washed away. And at that moment, like we read in Acts 2, the last verse, the Lord added to them in that day those daily that were being saved. Washed, and when they were washed from their past sins in baptism, at that moment, Jesus set those individuals aside and said, here, you belong over here in this special assembling group that I call mine. They're set apart from everybody else, and I'm presenting them to myself with a relationship we enjoy. You used to be like everybody else, sexually immoral? Sure. Idolaters? Yes. Adulterers? Yes. Men practicing homosexuality? Yes, you used to be that way, like everybody else. But you were washed clean of all of that when you were baptized. And at that moment, I set you over here, and you don't belong to those people out there and to their lifestyle anymore. Now you're mine. Sanctified. There's one more word. Justified. And I love to look at that word and see it means just. If I'd never sinned. That's justification. I remember Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God. When I'm at that point where I am just if I'd never sinned, that's when I know I'm right with God. And heaven can be mine instead of, I can't go to heaven because I'm not right with God. I am right with God. I am just if I'd never sinned, justified. That passage says we're justified by faith. And as a result, have peace with God. But I remember what I find in James chapter 2. Rather than what we see on the screen. James chapter 2, verses 21 and 24. In verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? And then verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Romans 5 verse 1 says we're justified by faith, but James 2:24 says not by faith alone. I have to be washed when I'm baptized into Jesus. I have to be sanctified, set apart, belonging to Jesus. And at that point, I also am one that just if I'd never sinned because my faith became active to the point of obeying the commands necessary to be washed and sanctified, therefore justified. Now let's close with a very, very important observation. You see, at this point right now in our thoughts, we step back and we can see, well, you know, I'm a pretty good fella because of what I've done. I mean, I submitted to baptism. And as a result, I was sanctified because I was submitted to baptism. And you know, God looks at me and He doesn't see the sins of my past because I submitted to baptism. What I have done has made me a pretty good fella. Wrong, 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 and forever wrong. There is a special thread, a scarlet thread that weaves through all of the Bible and even connects these three observations together. And that scarlet thread is the blood of Jesus. We are washed. We wash away our sins when we're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But it's not the act itself that does the cleansing. It's not even submitting in obedience to the act that does the cleansing. It's the blood of Jesus that does the cleansing. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 speaks of Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on the earth, to Him who loved us, who loves us, and has freed us. Do a deep dive study of the word translated forgive, and it means set free, forgive. Who loves us and has freed us, forgiven us from our sins by His blood. The crucifixion of Jesus makes my forgiveness possible when I do submit to the command that results in my being washed from my past. What about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29? In Hebrews 10, verse 29, reference is made to the blood of the covenant by which we are sanctified. We are set apart by Jesus and for Jesus, but that is possible not because of our spiritual prowess. It's because of His sacrifice and shed blood. What about justification? Romans 5, verse 9 says, being therefore justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. There was one moment, one special moment in all of the history of mankind that makes this possible. It wasn't when God closed the door of the ark and it began to rain 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't when David slew Goliath. It wasn't when a little boy, given the name Jesus by divine decree, was born and placed in a manger. It wasn't when Jesus stood before Pilate and was condemned to the cross. That special moment wasn't when His hands were nailed to the cross. That special moment was not when He cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why? The special moment that makes all of this possible took place after He drew His last breath and a Roman spear pierced His side, and forthwith came blood and water and your hope for being right with God. I'm a has-been, and I'm glad to be one. How about you? The old man that used to be is no more. I heard it said a long time ago by a preacher. He said it in jest and laughed. He said, I'd rather be a has-been than a never was. With the blood of Jesus, I am a has-been who never was. In Hebrews, we're told, we give the command, the blessing, their sins will I forgive and their iniquities will I remember no more. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 3, where there is forgiveness, there is no more consciousness of sin. God does not see that man who used to be, and I don't have to think about him anymore either. That man that used to be never was. That's the way it was with the most vile to have lived in Paul's day. And that's the way it can be with me and with you. I'm a has-been, proud of it. The question remains, based upon washed, sanctified, justified, are you? If not, and oh, you want to make some changes. You want to make some changes. You want the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your past. We're here to help you. We have a baptistry full of water, and we'll roll it right out here. We have a place for you to change clothes. And we will immerse you in water this morning to wash away your past. And you can leave sanctified and justified. If that is your need and that is your wish, this, the Lord's invitation, is yours as we stand together and ask.